This evening we open the sacred scriptures to Matthew chapter 27. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading at verse 11 and we'll read through verse 54. Our text tonight is verse 36. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, To never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, that's the feast of Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. We read God's holy word that far. Tonight our text is verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Beloved of God, after Judas had betrayed the Lord with a kiss, in the torchlight in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was led away to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. All the disciples had fled, but Peter and John, doubling back, followed at a distance and gaining an entrance into the courtyard of the high priest's house. They waited to see what would happen to the Lord. The Jewish leaders convicted Jesus in an illegal trial in the middle of the night, Thursday night, into the early hours of Friday morning, of blasphemy, for daring to call himself what he in fact was, the Son of God. After that conviction, they proceeded, did the leaders of the Jews, to spit in his face and to beat him, Matthew 26, verse 67. The charge of blasphemy required death, according to Old Testament law, which is, of course, precisely what the Jewish leaders wanted. However, as you know, Rome did not allow execution, except their governor gave consent first. So in the early hours of Friday morning, they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman prefect, to convince him that Jesus is worthy of death. Pilate tries him himself and finds no fault in him and was of a mind to release him, especially under the warning from his wife. But by now, the chief priests have been able to rile up the people so that the pressure is upon Pilate, and they cry out, Barabbas, release to us Barabbas. What shall I do then with him that is called Christ? Let him be crucified. Pilate, weary of a riot, gives in, sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion. Now begins the most intense sufferings of our Lord. We read in verse 26 of Matthew 27 that Pilate sends Jesus to be scourged with a whip of 9 strands in which is tied pieces of bone and stone and lead balls. The Lord is whipped and raked until he's bloodied and bruised, almost to death. After this, we read in verse 27 that he is brought into the midst of a whole band of soldiers that were there in the common hall of Pilate's residence in Jerusalem. A whole band of soldiers, that's 600 Roman soldiers. And in the midst of them, they gather round to mock him and to abuse him. They weave a crown of thorns and press it upon his head. They put a robe upon him and a reed in his hand, and they mock him and his claim to be the King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. And again, they spit upon him and they punch him, 600 men taking their turn, so that the Lord is bruised and battered and bleeding. In verse 31, we read that they led him from there to be crucified. That is, out of the 600 band, now four take charge. John 19, verse 24, lets us know that explicitly. A Roman death squad of four now take him and lead him through the rest of the city to Golgotha to be crucified. Once there, these soldiers offer him a vinegar and wine drink mixed with gall, which he refuses. Then they strip him naked and nail him to the cross. It was Roman practice that the soldiers would have first dibs on any possessions of the crucified, and though this one has very little, what little he does have, they divide amongst the four of them, and for his seamless robe, they gamble. And now, their work is finished. And we read this curious verse that sitting down, they watched him there. Who watched him there? The four soldiers watched him there, and a centurion. Verse 54 tells us that in addition to the four, there is a centurion who is in charge of them. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, the centurion and the four soldiers watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, etc., they, the four and a centurion sitting down, watched him. They watched him. Even though there were two others who are crucified, they're not watching those two others, they're watching him. And they watched him there, upon his cross, upon Golgotha's hill, outside the west walls of the city of Jerusalem. Let's join them tonight and take as our theme, they watched him there. Let's notice first the watching, second the seeing, and third the faith. They watched him there, the watching, the seeing, and the faith. It almost seems like a throwaway line, doesn't it? Like you're not supposed to stop and pay any attention to it. And sitting down, they watched him there. But we know better than that. The Holy Spirit has no throwaway lines. Every word of God's word is significant. The Spirit wants us to take note of the fact that they watched him, that they were intrigued with this man, that they were wondering and almost waiting to see if something was going to happen. The word for watched means to attend to carefully, to observe with intense and careful scrutiny. It's probably the case that part of the use of that word is to indicate that they felt like they ought to guard this man. There was so much intrigue around him. Who knew if someone would try to come and take him down from the cross? The word can be translated, is sometimes in the New Testament, to guard or to watch. But there's more than that to it. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. They wondered at him, what's going to happen to this one? As confident and brash and hardened as they were, they themselves were intrigued by this man. They knew of his miracles. They had heard of them. Everyone had. Herod himself was hoping to see one. The soldiers knew that he had claimed to be the king sent from Jehovah God to his people. That's why they mocked him in the common hall with their other soldiers. They knew that he had been found guilty of blasphemy according to Jewish law for claiming to be the Son of God. They themselves will say it in verse 54. Truly this man was the Son of God. They knew all of this. They knew the claims surrounding him. They knew the intrigue about him. Besides that, they knew that they were crucifying a man with all those claims about him, who was completely and utterly innocent. These four and the centurion over them were part of that whole company of 600 soldiers who were at the palace in the common hall. They had observed the whole proceedings of that morning. They saw Pilate come out finally before the crowds with a big jar, a big dish of water, and wash his hands and say, I'm innocent of the blood of this man, this just man. He's not guilty. You take care of it. I'll condemn him to death if that's what you want, but you take care of it. They knew he had been declared innocent according to Roman law. There was nothing for which he deserved to die. Maybe they even heard some whisperings about the dream of Pilate's wife and how she had told her husband to have nothing to do with this just man and condemning him to death. If you work on an assembly line and every part that comes past you is the same, you start to go through the motions a little bit. But when a part comes along that's different, that's unique, that doesn't belong, you wake up and you take notice. It has your attention. So too here, these men have executed how many by crucifixion? But this man is different. So different. And now that it's over and he's there, hanging there, what's going to happen? There's almost a fear, a sobriety, a hush that comes over them. And sitting down, they don't talk amongst themselves. And sitting down, they don't all take swigs of the vinegar wine and tell dirty jokes. Sitting down, they watch him there. And they keep on watching him there as the minutes turn to hours. The text does not say in the original language that they looked at him pretty intensely for a moment and then they moved on to other things. But that they were fixed upon him the whole time. They were watching him, the text indicates, in the original language, even as they were sitting down. And then they kept their eyes upon him through the whole period, so that when the story returns to these soldiers in verse 54, what do we read? More than 6 hours later, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus. They're still watching him 6 hours later. Not the other two, not the malefactors, zealots though they were, terrorists whose fellow revolutionaries would have every cause themselves to come and to try to get their friends in arms off of those crosses. But Jesus, they watch. you and I might wish that we would have such a privilege to be so close to the cross as they were, to sit down right there and watch him. What would it be like? How good would it be for us spiritually, terrible as it would be to see him in his suffering, how good would it be for us spiritually if we could sit down right there where those soldiers were sitting down at the foot of the cross, watch him there, hear him speak his cross words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hear him cry, "It is finished." Hear him commend his spirit to God as he gives up the ghost and breathes his last. Or even just to be there. Even if we can't watch him there, just to be there. The early believers would go every Good Friday to Golgotha. And for 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., the hours of darkness when God was raining his wrath down upon the Lord for our sins, from noon to 3, they would sit there and worship. To be there, to worship there on that hill where he suffered and died for us. But we must understand tonight that though we cannot watch him there with the physical eye as those soldiers, and though we cannot go there as the early believers did in a much more powerful and a much more astounding and instructive and helpful way, we sit down tonight. And through the word of Scripture, we watch him there. And we can see so much more than what they saw sitting right there underneath his cross. Through the power of the Scriptures in the hand of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are designed for this. Jesus himself taught us in John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they of which testify of me." The whole book is speaking of me. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a lens through which you can sit down and watch me here. Not only watch me, but watch me especially there upon my cross. Oh yes, there's so many other important things that the Scriptures teach us, the whole counsel of God. There's so many other things the Scriptures teach us about the Lord, about his life, and about his ministry. They speak to us of his birth in the manger, of his interaction with the leaders of the Jews at 12 years old, of his ministry and miracles and teaching. Whatever it is the main agenda of sacred Scripture, beginning to end, to turn the eye of faith, watch him there. And the mother promise already in Genesis 3, verse 15, right after the fall into sin, the Scriptures point faith not only to him, not only to watch him, but to watch him there. "Thou shalt bruise his head. He shall bruise thy heel." And where did he bruise or crush the head of Satan? But there. In the animal skins that were placed upon Adam and Eve as a result of the sacrifice of blood, faith is pointed to watch not just him, but to watch him there upon his cross, shedding his blood for sin. The first pages of the Scriptures already were led to sit down and to watch him there in the book of Exodus. The whole Exodus is a picture of our redemption out of the bondage of Egypt unto the heavenly Canaan. And that hinges upon that Passover sacrifice, the blood that the angel sees, and he will pass over, letting you to go out and unto the land of Canaan. You're led to sit down and to watch him there. In the book of Leviticus, and all the blood sacrifices and all the details of those sacrifices and the rivers of blood that flow through the Old Testament from that book, we are led to sit down and watch him there. In the Psalms and in the prophets were pointed to him not only, but to him there. Psalm 22 that we read tonight. How many other psalms and prophecies of the prophets? And the gospel narratives themselves, it is the same. Everything before the passion narratives is an off-ramp taking us to Calvary. Someone said once that the gospel accounts are really simply passion narratives with some introductory material and an appendix. And there's truth to that. It's all pointing to him there. And the gospel spend much more time in the last week of his life, in the last moments of his life upon the cross than in anything else. We're always pointed to watch him there. And the epistles of the Apostle Paul and others, our eyes are constantly fixed, not only upon him, but upon him there. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing save Christ and him crucified. In the book of Revelation, who is it that is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? It's not just the Lamb. It's the Lamb as he has been slain. We sit down in church. And we sit down to read in our personal devotions and our family devotions. Well, it might be said of us, no matter where we're reading in sacred scripture and sitting down, they watched him there. And in this book, we see so much more than those soldiers saw. The second point of the sermon, let's go back to those soldiers now. And let's let them know what they are watching, shall we? Let's take just the content of this chapter, Matthew 27, the parts that we read. And with what we know of it from all the rest of sacred scripture, Genesis to Revelation, let's show those soldiers five things that they are watching when they sit down and watch him there. Five S's. First of all, they're watching the Son of God. Do you know, soldiers, whom you are nailing to that cross? Who are crucifying the Son of God. Yes, he bleeds. He is God in our flesh. Yes, you tear the flesh and the sinew off his back and it uncovers real human bones. He is God come amongst us, fully God and fully man. Miracles showed it. And even if you didn't see any of those miracles, soldiers, God's miracles performed concerning him testify of it, and that you did see. We read it. You saw him turn the lights off as his Son was bearing his agony upon the cross for 3 hours, verse 45. You see and you feel the earthquake. You saw the tombs open up, and you yourself said it. Truly, this was the Son of God. Well ought you to fear. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It's as though the God of all creation was shaking the ground in anger. What men had done to his Son. Tremble, you soldiers, tremble. This is the Son of God. Don't shake, soldiers, as though you have frustrated God's purposes by nailing his Son to the cross, as though that's the meaning of the earthquake and the anger. It was his will that his Son suffer and die so. For sure, you asked yourself the question, if he is the Son of God, then why him there? Why are we watching him there upon a cross, the Son of God upon a cross? It's God's purpose. And the reason why, you observed too, though you didn't know it. Soldiers, for whom did you dig that hole into which you placed that beam? For whom did you gather the mallet and the nails to Golgotha? Was it not for Barabbas? Was it not he who was scheduled to die that morning? That murderer, along with his two revolutionary friends? Was it not his wrists into which you were to pound the nails? And yet it is not Barabbas. It is him that you are watching there, that we might have a picture, that we might understand why he suffers as a substitute, taking the place. He bears the sins of many, not Barabbas, but all of his people. This answers the mystery. Why him if he's the Son of God? Why are we watching him there? You must see here in his sufferings the justice of God against sin, against our sin. Behold in him what our sin deserves. Barabbas is us. It is rightly our cross, and yet he places himself upon it willingly. It's the Son of God you're watching there. He's the substitute that you're watching there. And as the substitute, he gives himself to be the great sacrifice for sin there. Did you know, soldiers, that you are the hands of that great high priest, that he would use to offer himself up upon the altar of his cross, a sacrifice for sin? We know you heard the bleating of the lambs. Golgotha was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. The Passover lambs being killed there as you were pounding the nails into his wrists. We know you've seen the blood flow in Jerusalem many a time before. Did you know this is the Lamb and this cross is his altar? This is why you are watching him there upon a cursed cross. He is a sacrifice for sin. Did you know that the reason why that cross is there on Golgotha's hill outside the wall of Jerusalem is because he's the great sin offering that in the Old Testament, the carcass of the sin offering was burnt outside the camp, Leviticus chapter 4. And that's why God in his providence has the site of his crucifixion, not inside the city walls, but here, outside. And that his cross situated there, that's why you're watching him there. He's come outside the camp to be burned under his Father's wrath for sin there. He's a sacrifice for sin. Don't you see? This is why, as you were watching him, stayed there. We know you heard the passers-by, verse 40 says it. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And you watched and you wondered, admit it, you wondered, is he going to try to come down? And you saw, didn't you, that he did not move. He did not flinch. He didn't even try, not because he couldn't come down, but because he would not. Because there, outside the camp, upon his cross, he would bear the sins of many. He would be burned as that sacrifice under the fires of hell itself. For love's sake, he stayed there and would not come down. Took our sin upon himself, imputed to his account. Should have been me you were watching there, soldiers. But sitting down, you watched him there. And oh, as you were watching him, soldiers, did you not see the suffering of the Lord there? As substitute and as sacrifice, the Son of God must suffer so. You watched him as he suffered in all of his being. In the whole of his body, from head to toe. You watched closely. You saw his head throbbing with pain as the thorns pressed into his skull. You saw his face swell up from the punching and the punching and the punching again. His tongue cleaved to his jaw so that he could hardly speak. His bones popped out of joint. You saw his back ripped to shreds from the scourging. You saw his hands and his feet pierced through. His chest burned at the breathing from the weight of his body. You could see something of the suffering in his spirit. As all forsook him, his disciples fled. As the people mocked and the chief priests mocked and all forsook him. And yet, you didn't see the worst of it. It was in those 3 hours when everything was dark, and dark precisely so that neither you nor anyone else could see. Father was doing to his son as he unleashed all the billows of his wrath upon him. Did you hear him writhe and groan in the darkness? He heard his cry as the light came back on. My God, forsaken me, why? There in those hours, he was bearing the active forsaking of his Father who loves him. Soldiers, God was forsaken of God there. Who can comprehend it? It was why, when you offered him that vinegar and wine drink, he refused, you know. You watched him, you put it to his lips, and you saw him taste, and he would not drink. He must bear all of that suffering fully in his body and soul. No medicinal herbs, no numbing alcohol could dull his senses. He must drink the cup of his Father's wrath to the full for our sins and bear all of it so that every synapse felt it, every nerve felt it. For love's sake, he suffered there. For love's sake, he refused that drink. Bear all of our suffering for sins, all the way. Don't think, soldiers, that though you're seeing him in his humiliation, that what you saw that day was merely a pathetic wretch. You behold no helpless victim here, but the sovereign of all the earth. The crown of thorns you weave for his head, mocking. The title that you nailed above his head upon the cross. Those are God's sovereign ironies that he would use you to testify of who he is. The sovereign one, the King, the Lord of heaven and earth, who holds your very breath in his hands, soldiers. You did not force him here. He went here in his sovereignty. He willingly went here. He entered into his kingdom this way, just as he told the malefactor, the thief upon his cross. This would be the way to come into his kingdom. Don't think that you end his rule and reign by nailing the Son of God to the cross. Shortly he will rise again in victory, and shortly he will ascend to his Father, where seated upon the right hand of God, he will reign over all, supreme in might, above the heavens in glory bright. Did you see none of this, soldiers? Did you see none of this as you sat there and watched him? How close one can be to the Savior. How close one can be to the cross. Watching and yet not seeing. They were intrigued to the point where they wondered. They could not take their eyes from him. They were waiting and watching, and yet they saw nothing. The cross was empty to them, front row seats to the gospel of God, and yet it was to no advantage to them at the time. May it not be. Anyone here this day who sits down in this pew and by the power of the scriptures watches him there. May it not be that there's watching and yet no seeing. But may it be, O God, that we say tonight to a man, to a woman, to a child, I see, I watch, and I see. I see the Son of God. I see the substitute. I see the Savior. I see the suffering servant, and I see the sovereign King here, and I see him here for me. Grant faith, Lord God, a faith earned by him upon that cross. We say tonight, I sat down and I watched him there. And I saw the purpose of God. I saw the gospel of God. I saw my Savior there. I need him there. I am Barabbas. It's my cross he took. It's my suffering he suffered. It was for me. He was burned upon the altar of his cross outside the camp. He's my sin offering. I love him. Love him. Whom I see there. Well, the soldier saw none of this while they were sitting there and watching him. The possibility does exist that later, through the scriptures, one or more did come to see what you see there tonight, child of God. In verse 54, we do read that the centurion and they that were with him are struck by what they do see and cry out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Did they merely mean a Son of God in the sense of a pagan Roman conception of a Son of God among many, probably? But tradition has it that the centurion, at least, was being worked on by the Holy Spirit through all of this. And that he came to learn all of these things that you have seen there about this unique man from whom he could not turn away his eyes. We are told in those books that his name was Longinus and that he became a part of the apostolic church. Whether we can trust that tradition or not, I don't know. But if true, then what joy that we can say that through the lenses of sacred scripture, mingled with faith, one who sat there that day and watched him, and we who sit there today and watch him, together see. And that together, we and all of the people of God watch him there and see. We'll behold him on another day, in another place, not upon a cross, but upon a cloud of glory. When he shall come again, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. And where upon his white throne he will sit. And you and me and the saints will watch him there. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and grant us faith to see. In Jesus' name, amen.